So I've called this the smell and the scent of mission. That's all right. Yeah, thanks. The smell and the scent of mission. And I'm going to talk about a number of things, as you can see. We're going to talk about mission and bad smells. You might wonder what in the world I'm going to talk about there. Mission and human evil, mission and hypocrisy, and mission and sent ones. So first of all, we're going to think about mission and bad smells. Now, Mary Midgley, I don't know if you've ever heard of her. She's a very highly respected British philosopher. She's not a Christian, right? She's just a humanist philosopher, but she's been quite highly respected in philosophy. And she has likened philosophy, of all things, to plumbing. And she says that the reason why it's a bit like that is that nobody seems to notice it very much until something goes wrong. And she explains, and then suddenly we become aware of these bad smells, and we have to take up the floorboards, and we have to look at these the concepts of even the most ordinary way of thinking. Well, I'm the National Cross, Church Engagement Coordinator for SIM, and it's a mission agency, as I've said before, that places missionaries in over 70 countries, including, of course, John Rebecca, who've just finished a term of service. Well, you know, how should a church like Mittagong Presbyterian Church think about mission, that concept of mission? And we do need to do a bit of plumbing, because there are some bad smells which require us to take up the floorboards and re-look at our concept and our understanding of mission. Yeah, there's bad smells. Because there are those people around us who are convinced that Christian mission and missionaries, whether knowingly or naively, are stirring up violence and spreading superstition and bigotry. That's the idea that some people have got in their heads. And of course, there was that guy, Friedrich Nietzsche from Germany, who had this idea that that really Christianity was all about suppressing people's desires, and they need to be released so they people can be free, and that Christianity is really spreading this slave morality all around the world, and it's bad news. So you've got some people who think that missionaries do more harm than good, and that they actually damage cultures. Now, there's a guy called Lamin Sane who teaches missions and world history, world Christianity and history at Yale Divinity School. And he is a converted Muslim. And he tells us what happened after he was converted from Islam to Christianity in Gambia. What happened was he went to a Methodist church in Gambia, and there was a guy there who was a pastor who was a missionary. And this missionary said to him, "Look, I don't think you should become a Christian. I think you should stay a Muslim." And this missionary, sad to say, was embarrassed at the idea of receiving a Muslim convert into his church. And Sane discovered that there were lots of Western Christians who had a sort of a guilt complex about missions. And in our pluralistic society, there is pressure, isn't there, upon people, upon us as Christians, to think that we should just live and let live. Just let people be what they are, If they're Muslims, then let them stay Muslims. You know, if they're Buddhists, let them live their life as Buddhists, or as Hindus, their life as Hindus. Let's not interfere with that. Why don't we add secular humanists and atheists there, for that matter? So there you have it. Mission. You're beginning to get a whiff. There's some bad smells coming up under the floorboards. All right. So the next thing to think about is mission and human evil. Because we need to do some plumbing to deal with those bad smells. And to have a sound and healthy concept of Christian mission, we have to take human evil seriously. Concentration camp survivor Viktor Frankl has commented, "Since Auschwitz, we know what man is capable of. And since Hiroshima, we know what is at stake." Now, I mentioned Mary Midgley before, this British philosopher. She's a humanist philosopher. She's not a Christian. But, you know, it's interesting. She doesn't have any patience at all with people who blame God for human evil. It's interesting coming from a humanist philosopher, isn't it? And this is what she wrote, a book called Beast of Man. And this is what she says. It's quite interesting to hear her say this. She says, what is evil must be, in a way, part of our nature. Since what stands right outside it could be no temptation to us, would even be beyond our power. It has to be something possible for us, something for which we are equipped and to which we are drawn. But outrageous, damaging to the proper arrangement of the whole. If it prevails, it does so at a monstrous price, destroying what's central. But what she's saying is, you know, if there wasn't evil inside us, then there wouldn't be this human evil. It has to be inside us. There's got to be something there that's drawn out. You can't explain it just by looking at what's out there. The human evil is a problem we've got inside us. And she's recognising that as a humanist philosopher. She's saying, you can't blame God for human evil. That's avoiding the problem. Now, Jesus' own mission, and therefore ours, presupposes that we're living in a radically evil world. And you might think how Paul commences his letter to the churches in Galatia, which corresponds to modern-day Anatolia in Turkey, and you find these words written right above the front door of his epistle to the Galatians. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. So, if this age is not characterized by radical evil, then Jesus did not need to die an excruciating death to rescue us from it. There's no point in Jesus dying. So this is an evil age because evil is present in all people, not just the terrorists responsible for the latest attack in Manhattan, who mowed down those people with a bus, okay? If people are basically good, then there was no need for Christ's mission. And there's no need for the church to take mission seriously. But if the Bible speaks truly, and every human being, including every one of us, has to deal with this problem of evil within us, then the church needs to take this matter of mission very, very seriously. Now, we mustn't grab this stick by the wrong end. I mean, we've just got to think of our Lord. We don't see him coming into this world to rub our noses into it. Just think of that passage that John read out for us today. That's the very opposite of that, isn't it? The Jesus who walked this earth, who did what he did and said what he said, was anything but a self-righteous prig who looked down his nose at others. Our Lord is the one who said of himself, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus didn't treat us as if we were a bunch of no-hopers. And he was even criticised, wasn't he, for fraternising with prostitutes and other people that were despised in his own day. And that brings us to the next thing, the whole issue of mission and hypocrisy. Which is the next slide. Now, we read in Romans 3 that all have sinned and lack the glory of God. Sometimes translated fall short of the glory of God, but I think lack is better, actually, a better translation. All have sinned and lack the glory of God. We're all tarred with the same brush. Jesus had immense compassion for sinners, but zero tolerance for hypocrites. And you might remember how Jesus described his mission purpose. You know, we've already looked at one verse, and here's another one. He said, it is not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And remember the hypocritical Pharisees and the teachers of the Jewish law, they demand to know, well, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus replied, in effect, well, you hypocrites, you wrongly think that you're healthy and you don't need a doctor. And you think that you're good people who don't need to radically change. You don't need to repent. So as the great physician, there's absolutely nothing I can do for you guys. Because you don't see you've got a problem. You don't think you've got anything that needs dealing with. Now, you've all heard, I guess, of C.S. Lewis. You know, that C.S. Lewis was, of course, a professor who's taught at Oxford University and Cambridge University as well. And he was a convert from atheism. And J.R. Tolkien actually had a bit to do with his conversion. And C.S. Lewis describes himself in one of his books called Mere Christianity. And he said, "There are two things inside me that compete with the human self which I must try to become." You know, so he was aware that he wants to become like Jesus, right? But he's got two other selves inside him, two other things inside him that are standing in the way of this happening. And he said, they are the animal self and what he called the diabolical self. He said, the diabolical self is the worst of the two. That is why a cold, self-righteous prig who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute. But of course, he said, it's better to be neither. If we go back to our mission text for the day, it is not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, did C.S. Lewis see himself as a fundamentally good and decent person? Well, no, he didn't. He found within himself two signs of a profound inner sickness that he had to wrestle with in order to become the person he was called to be. And the first was the animal, what he calls the animal self. He was conscious of these inner lusts and these evil desires that kept tugging at him and threatening to pull him away from the sort of person the Lord is calling him to be. He called that the animal self. But secondly, and even more seriously, he saw how prone he was to be a hypocrite. As he put it, a cold, self-righteous prig who goes regularly to church, what he calls the diabolical self. And Jesus regarded the Pharisees and the teachers of the law as nearer to hell than a prostitute, because the symptoms of moral disease were not evident to them. They thought they were okay. Now, it shocked the hearers of Jesus to hear him describing these Pharisees and these teachers of the law as hypocrites. Now, it doesn't shock us today, because we just read all the time, you know, the Pharisees, well, of course they were hypocrites, you know, we think. But to the people of Jesus' own day, that was shocking for them to hear that, because they actually respected the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were popular in Jesus' day. Did you know that? They were actually popular. People actually thought that they were moral, decent people. That's the sort of values they were putting out there. And here's Jesus shocking them by saying, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, of course, Jesus is the great physician. He x-rays the hearts of those religious leaders and he gives his diagnosis. And as he says in Matthew 23, verse 5, yeah, they do try to live these moral, decent lives. But the thing is, as he says in Matthew 23, verse 5, everything they do is done for men to see. They do try to live these moral, decent lives, but because they want other people to see them and think what good, decent people they are. It was all an act. Indeed, in Jesus' time, the word hypocrite actually meant an actor. That's one who wears masks. So that's how they did acting in those days. You know, you wouldn't have many actors at all. You might have only one or two or three actors on the stage, and they just have, and they'd all play different characters, and they just change the character by putting a different mask on their face. And that's what the word hypocrite means in the New Testament. It's somebody who's an actor, who's playing a performance. And so Jesus said that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were just play actors doing a performance. Jesus saw the truly diseased state of their hearts. You remember his diagnosis in Matthew 15. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, and you know it was quoted from Isaiah 29, which we read before. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And Jesus goes on to say, doesn't he? He says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, not just the actions, but the thoughts associated with those things. These are what defile a person, Jesus says. And here Jesus is simply restating what God himself says through Jeremiah as recorded in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who could understand it? I mean, just notice that phrase, beyond cure. The diagnosis of the great physician exposed the deceitfulness of the hearts of the Pharisees. In their self-deception, they genuinely and sincerely believed that Jesus was a dangerous man, a blasphemous man, who needed to be removed before he did more damage. That's what they sincerely believed. To their minds, he was not the great physician, he was a quack. That's how they thought of Jesus. For them, Jesus' mission was associated with bad smells. You know, mission as Jesus was presenting it smelt really bad to them. In British Columbia, Canada, there were some researchers who noticed a very interesting thing. They'd rinsed their hands in the stream in which there were these migrating Pacific salmon. And what happened was that the salmon below the wash site would suddenly become agitated, and they would break school and they would retreat downstream. And they conducted some experiments and they discovered that it was the odour of human skin that was the culprit, which was causing this to happen. It wasn't affecting other fish. This is interesting for you, Doug, as a fisherman.
Thank you, yeah.
Yeah. But, yeah, that's right, keep your hands out of the water. Okay. It wasn't repelling the other fish. You know, the bass, for example, didn't have a problem. But for some reason, the salmon were reacting against this. A very interesting situation. Now, as Jesus, our risen Lord, is continuing his mission through you and me, there are many people like salmon who will associate Christian missionary activity with bad odours. You know, it's like there's something in the water, you know, they don't like. And they get repelled. And that's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 2, doesn't he? He says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." You know, so when we really know the Lord and love him, there's an aroma that gets spread, doesn't there? It's a freshness. Fresh smell, it's a fragrance. Well, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma, though, that brings death. We're a stink, you know. So there's some people who don't like the smell at all. It just pongs to them. So an aroma, but to others, we're an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. So as we engage in mission, whether it's here in Mittagong, or through mission representatives overseas, or through a mission representative like myself, or our own church members that we send out, then we're spreading the aroma of the knowledge of Jesus everywhere that the gospel goes. But not everybody's going to find that gospel aroma to be a pleasant and fragrant smell. For those who do, the gospel brings life. And then we come to the mission and the sent ones. Because this, of course, is another key reason why Mittagong Presbyterian Church is serious about mission. Paul, you remember in that passage we read before about from 2 Corinthians 2, you know, about the triumphal procession, etc. He talks about us being sent from God, doesn't he? Jesus himself said over and over again that he had been sent by his Father into this world to cure the disease of inner moral evil that has spread to every human being on the face of the globe, including you and me. And that's our mission too. So in John 20, Jesus spoke words to his disciples, which he continues to say all of us who follow him. He said to them, "Peace be with you, as the Father sent me, I am sending you." And you remember after that he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So Mittagong Presbyterian Church is serious about mission because we believe that every human being needs to see the surgeon, needs to see the great physician, who is the only one who's qualified to deal with a serious moral condition. But we're also serious about mission because we believe that Jesus has sent us to continue to do the very mission that he came to accomplish. And he sent us to do that as those on whom he has breathed his Spirit, those indwelt and empowered by his Holy Spirit. So it's not moralism we're talking about here. This is the Lord doing his work, through us. Okay? So it's not that just we've got some rules that we've got to tick the boxes, you know. We're just part of what God's doing, isn't it? Letting God take hold of our lives and use us for his glory. And during World War I, Marie Curie discovered that doctors could use X-rays to diagnose what was wrong with an injured soldier. And so there weren't many X-ray machines around at that time, so she came up with a plan for getting X-ray machines from hospital to hospital and training people how to operate these X-ray machines, because they were so new at that stage. And the gospel, our Christian message, it centers on explaining who Jesus is, what he said and did, and especially the significance of his death and resurrection. And the gospel is God's X-ray machine. And as we preach Christ crucified, explain the significance of what happened on the cross and why Jesus had to die, then God's X-ray machine, the gospel, is exposing what is truly within us, the moral disease with which we're all afflicted. And Christian mission is all about getting God's X-ray machine to every corner of the globe, so that everybody can see for himself or herself the nature of their injury and what's wrong with them, what needs to be put right, why they need to go to the great physician. And as you know, the gospel does not merely expose the universal human need for Jesus and the healing only he can bring, but the gospel is actually the power of God for salvation. It actually brings healing too, that message. It's the word of God, you know. It's God's word, not just human words. And like Paul said, it's an aroma that brings life, isn't it? So by now it should be evident that when we talk about Christ's mission or about our church's mission, we're not just talking about one aspect of our church life. You know, that's something we've got to think about, you know, because sometimes we can think that way. We can think, well, we've got men's ministry, we've got women's ministry, and we've got a prayer group that meets, and we've got a Bible study here, and we've got children's work, and we've got this thing, and then we've got mission. But it's not really like that, is it? Because, I mean, it's like, you know, the Bible. It doesn't matter what we do, the Bible's got to be in everything, doesn't it? Our finances, the way we handle our finances, has got to be according to the biblical values that are gripping our hearts. And prayer is another thing, you know, whether it's a children's work or whether it's men's ministry or Bible studies, whatever, we have prayer in everything, don't we? And mission's another thing like that. It's not just one little section of church life. It's supposed to be central to everything we do. In the way we think, you know, the way we organise our finances, the way we pray, the reason why we meet together as a men's group or a women's group or whatever, you know, mission's got to be in everything. So that's one thing we really got to be. Vaclav Havel was a former president of the Czech Republic. And he observed, the tragedy of modern man is not that he knows less and less about the meaning of his own life, but that it bothers him less and less. Okay? So he's saying, the tragedy of modern man is not that he knows less and less about the meaning of his own life, but that it bothers him less and less. People don't care about what the meaning of life is. Just go on and live their lives, you know, as though it doesn't matter. Now, Midtown Presbyterian Church knows that the meaning of its church life and the life purpose of every member of the church is to live a life that in some way or other promotes the mission of our Lord through our prayers and whatever way, other way the Lord might lead us. And we refuse to be like the modern man of whom Vaclav Havel spoke. We refuse to know less and less about the meaning of our lives. We refuse to be those who bother less and less about the meaning of our lives. We are determined to be very serious about understanding and accomplishing our part in the Lord's mission. I don't know if you heard of Osgar Ness, outstanding social critic, but he commented, the trouble is that as modern people, we have too much to live with and too little to live for, which I think is a great quote. Too much to live with and too little to live for. So, you know, Midtown Presbyterian Church, we live in a lucky country, don't we? And indeed, it's true that we've got so much to live with, haven't we? I can eat as many times a day as I choose, and I've got to watch that. And my wife and I can eat whatever we want to eat at each mealtime, basically. We can afford regularly to go to restaurants and plays and movies. I can regularly buy books to read. We have a spacious house with all the mod cons. It's not luxurious, but it's got everything, really. We've got nice cars and all that sort of thing. I mean, it's so easy, isn't it, to be caught up with all the good things that we can so freely enjoy, that we treat our involvement in the Lord's mission as something on the periphery of our lives, something we don't understand or bother about very much. To follow Guinness, we have too much to live with and too little to live for. So let me challenge you and encourage you, both as individual followers of Christ and as a church community, to make sure that you've grasped what is the true meaning and purpose of our life as God's people. Namely, to honour the Lord in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit by continuing to do that for which he sent us to do. So let's make it a priority to discuss and determine what it means to take the Lord's mission seriously in every aspect of church life, not just to treat it as a segment of church life. And of course, that involves everything, really. So I hope my spiritual plumbing has been effective in getting rid of those bad smells, and that you have a healthy understanding of what mission really is. And I'm praying that you and this church will be profoundly committed to the Lord's continuing mission as he sends us out into a world that's characterized by human evil and hypocrisy, so that we might be able to spread the wonderful, life-giving fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus wherever we go. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this church. Just thank you for the way in which you've used this church in the past to contribute in various ways to your mission. Just thank you for those who faithfully pray. I can sense, Lord, that this is a church where there are some real prayer warriors who have really pleaded with you in this whole area of mission. So just thank you, Lord, just for the way that you've already used this church to fulfill your mission purposes. And we just pray you'll continue to give wisdom to this church and its leaders as to how to live that out as a church community. And we pray you'd continue to lead and guide this church so that it might be effective in spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ in the community of which it's a part. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll be drawing and attracting people into the life of this church community, but more importantly to you through this church community. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.